Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you with all that is on our hearts. And we take great comfort in the fact that even the things that we can't remember, that are burdens that we carry moment by moment, day by day, you know them. And so, Lord, we just bring these to you now. We ask that you would be with those that are in the nursing homes, those at Legacy, Ms. Ronnie and Ms. Mary Jo's brother, and those at Thomasville Health and Rehab, Ms. Edna Woodleaf, those here in town in Magnolia. God, we just pray your special protection. Ask for that over these homes. Give the staff wisdom to know how to handle the care of the people that are with them, that they're taking care of. God, we pray for the families that are grieving this week, with several families connected to us and in our community that have lost loved ones. We just pray that you would comfort them, extend to them your peace. Lord, we pray that if they don't know you, you would use this time in their lives just to reveal yourself to them, your love for them, your righteousness, and that they might turn to you in faith, even in the midst of grief, Lord. God, we thank you for just your provision over the last week, situations like Ms. Carolyn. You led her through a very, very scary and tight spot earlier this week, and we just thank you and praise you for that. And we know that there's been many other situations like that this week, so we just thank you for that. God, we pray for our nurses, doctors, all of our hospital personnel right now, our EMTs, first responders, our teachers that are working on the front lines, and especially our hospital right now is overrun, being challenged, with short staff, and just max capacity. God, we just pray that you would give them the energy and the focus they need. We pray that you'd help the ones that are making decisions on behalf of the staff at the hospital, that you would give them wisdom to know how to lead the staff people at the hospital. And Lord, for those that are in the hospitals right now that can't see family or friends, God, we just pray that you'd be with them. God, we pray for our country. More chaos than I know that I've seen in our country, and more chaos than any of us wanted to see ever in our country. And there's a lot of darkness, a lot of things that are unknown. And Lord, we just pray that you'd shed light on all of it. And we pray that you would use the leaders that are in place right now to do their jobs in a way that would benefit our nation, in particular for the church and our nation, so that we could go about the business of making you known. God, we just ask for that. And Lord, we thank you for our adults and others that are helping with our children and our students tonight. Pray that you give them wisdom as they work with our children and our students. Pray for our children and our students, the ones that know you, God, increase their faith in you. Use tonight to encourage them in their faith in you. And God, we pray for the ones that are here tonight that know you but don't have a church home. God, we pray that you'd either quickly lead them here or quickly lead them somewhere else so that they could plug into a church and grow in their faith in you, Lord, and serve you with a church family. God, we pray for the ones that don't know you that are here tonight. God, we just pray that you would use tonight to just draw them closer to you, to show them your righteousness, show them their sinfulness, and lead them to faith in you. God, we ask for your guidance as we study your word tonight. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Amen. All right. I'm going to be a little bit handicapped tonight trying to hold this microphone, but we'll be okay. Okay, so on the screen here, we're going to finish up studying the Gentiles tonight. Last week, we kind of looked at the birth of the Gentiles, birth of the nations in Scripture. And tonight, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off and look at the fate of the Gentiles. And so if you look at the screen, if you'd like to follow along in your copy of God's Word, the passages on the screen that are not underlined will be on the screen, so you can read them off the screen if you'd like. The ones that are underlined won't be in the screen. So you can go ahead and jump there in your copy of God's Word and be ready to go when we get there if you'd like to. So Acts, Romans, and Revelation, when we get those places, those places won't be on the screen. All right, so what we saw last week is we just started off with this question: who are the Gentiles? We see that word a lot in the New Testament, and we saw that it's used in the New Testament, same Greek word as Gentiles or nations, sometimes people in the New Testament. Last week, or in the Old Testament, we saw that the word in Hebrew, in our English Bibles, that communicates the same idea as Gentiles, is often translated as nations or people, okay? So when you're reading through the Bible, what we said last week, when you're reading through the Bible and you come across peoples in the Old Testament or nations in the Old Testament, then you get to the New Testament and you start seeing the word Gentiles or nations. It's all the same thing, okay? Just depending on the context that they use those different English words. One other note, just to help us make sense of what we're seeing in Scripture tonight and hearing, is there's times when these words, Gentiles or nations, are referring to nation states that have governments, laws, and land. Just like the United States of America. We have government, we have laws, and we have land, right? There's times that Gentiles, nations refers to those kinds of groups of people. Then there's other times, and this is more often than not, well, it's about half and half, really, that Gentiles or nations is referring to particular groups of people that may be among or in a nation, but they have their own language, they have their own culture. And so you think kind of like we have African Americans, we have European Americans, we have all kinds of Indian Americans, all kinds of Americans. Those are different people groups within the United States of America, okay? All right, so that's kind of where we left off last week. So where we're picking up tonight, we're just going to start with two scriptures we looked at last week. One more thing, just get everybody on the same page. I think everybody here knows it, but I'm not sure. So we're just going to say it for clarity. When we talk about nations or Gentiles, we're talking about all other nations, Gentiles, groups of people that are not Israel. And the difference between Israel and all the other nations is Israel's relationship with God. Okay? When you see in the New Testament Paul talking about the Gentiles, he's often talking about it in the context of the people of God. All those people have placed faith in God, past, present, and future. So the church, Israel, all those people have a relationship with God, and then there's all the other groups of people, the Gentiles. Okay? Questions before we dive in tonight? All right. So this is why in Deuteronomy 18:9 in the Old Testament we see kind of a warning when they're coming into the land. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the nations. The other nations worshiped other gods. This is also has to do, like, when we see Israel forbidden, like intermarriage is forbidden. Didn't have anything to do with ethnicity. It had to do with religion. And if you married someone outside of your nation, you were marrying someone that did not worship your God. That was the problem, okay? So the abominable practices of the nations, because they worshiped other gods. Also see the same idea reflected in the New Testament, Matthew 6:32, from Jesus. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. So he's talking about worry. Do not worry about food, clothing. Gentiles seek all the other nations, all the other groups of people that don't have faith in God like you do. Seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Distinct difference between God's people and all the other groups of people. Okay? So, this is also a passage we looked at, but just kind of, this is going to be our diving board for tonight, jumping off point. Genesis 22:18, we see this promise that's made to Abraham and remade to Abraham over and over again from God to Abraham. Part of the promise is, in addition to having offspring, that Abraham's offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So remember what we said last week. In Genesis, those words, blessing or blessed and cursed. So when somebody reads blessed, they automatically pick up that word cursed with it. So Genesis 3, we see all people cursed because of sin. In Genesis 22:18, we see somehow, some way, God is going to reverse the curse for all groups of people through the seed of Abraham. Okay? So that's kind of, we hinted at that last week. Y'all with me so far? So we see a promise for all people groups here. Throughout the Old Testament, we begin to see the development of Israel, especially in Exodus, right? But as we see that and carrying on throughout the Old Testament, one of the things we see is that God adds people to his people, even from other people groups. So in Exodus 12:38, God's people, Abraham's family, the descendants of Jacob, are coming up out of Egypt. And the Holy Spirit led Moses to give us this verse in 12:38, that all those people were a mixed multitude, meaning they were made up of different people groups. But what they had in common is that when God said, place faith in me and not Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, all that whole mixed multitude placed faith in God and not the gods of Egypt and not Pharaoh. And that's why they left together. Now, most of them were Abraham's family, but the others were becoming part of Abraham's family by faith. We see this on a smaller scale with Ruth and Rahab. First with Rahab in Joshua 6. So this is after the years in the wilderness. God's people are coming into the land. Joshua, not Moses, is now leading them. And they're going to spy out Jericho. The spies go into Jericho. Rahab, an idol-worshipping prostitute, knows about Israel. And what she knows about Israel is that Israel's God is real and powerful and will take Jericho. And so this is what happens. It says, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive because she hid the spies of Israel. And she lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So they destroyed Jericho with the exception of Rahab and her family. And Rahab, this pagan, believes. And if you read Joshua 2 through 6, you'll see what her reasoning. She knows about God. She places her faith in him rather than the gods, little g gods of Jericho. So by faith, she becomes a part of the people of Israel. Same thing happens with Ruth, a better known verse, Ruth 1:16. Ruth's husband was an Israelite. She's a Moabite, one of the enemies of God's people. So she's of a different people group, a different nation, okay? And her husband dies. She's left with her mother-in-law, who's also an Israelite. They go back to Israel, and her mother-in-law says, go back to your people. We could say it like this. Ruth, go back to your people group. Go back to your nation, right? And what does Ruth say? No, your people shall be my people, your God, my God. So by faith, Ruth joins the people of God. So Ruth and Rahab, if you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, both of those women are in the line of Jesus. And it's important for us to recognize, because sometimes we make this assumption about the way God has worked throughout history, that people became part of God's people by obeying the law. It's not the case. People have always become part of God's people by faith. Abraham did it. All the people coming out of Egypt did it. Rahab did it. Ruth did it. That's how we've done it. Okay? Or that's how God's brought us each into his family. Okay? Y'all with me so far? Okay, so God's people, even before Jesus was here, God was adding to his people, not in droves, but one by one, we see examples, people from other people groups, okay? With this lingering promise for all the nations. We see this promise reiterated as we get further into the Old Testament in the Psalms. We see the nations spoken about. Sometimes it's cursing the nations, asking God to deal with the nations. But sometimes it's looking for, almost in a prophetic way, the Psalms speak of the nations. Psalm 86:9, not the only place, just an example. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. So we see this in Psalms, this kind of echo of that promise in Genesis 22:18 to Abraham. All nations of the earth are going to be blessed through your offspring. And then we hear a little bit clearer picture of that in Psalms, that all the nations of the earth will indeed somehow, some way, wind up worshiping God again. Isaiah 49:6. So in Isaiah, we have different chapters in Isaiah that are called the servant passages. And sometimes it's hard to tell if when Isaiah is speaking, he's talking about Jesus or Israel. Well, here in Isaiah 49, he's talking about Jesus, and he says this, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So he's talking about Jesus in the future. It's too light a thing for my servant, the Lord's servant, to simply save Israel. Then he continues, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. A light for the nations. So again, like some more clarity added to the promise of Abraham. This servant that Isaiah speaks about, that we later find out in Isaiah 53, will be beaten and scourged for the sins of the people. This servant will be a light for the nations to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. By the way, this is a different word in the Hebrew, but it's the same idea. When you see the Bible, Old Testament or New, speak of the ends of the earth, it's not talking about locations, it's talking about all peoples. Okay, does that make sense? Y'all with me so far? Lots of information, but we're just kind of tracking this through the Bible tonight. Questions? All right, let's keep rolling. So we see the reiteration of that promise in Psalms and Isaiah. You could check out all the different prophets, read through the rest of the Psalms. You're going to see, you're going to pick up hints of that promise all through there, okay? All the way to Jesus. All right, so this brings us to the New Testament. In the ministry of Jesus. So we see the reiteration of that promise. Jesus's primary ministry was to the Jewish people. At different times you catch glimpses of him like John chapter 4 when he sits down with the Samaritan woman who's like sort of Jewish but not really because she's a Samaritan. Other places where he crosses the sea after the storm. And he goes into Gentile territory, and he casts the demons into the pigs. So you see him like kind of etching into the territory of the nations, but his primary ministry while he was here was to the Jewish people to open their eyes to who he was. But while he was here, he did point to the nations. So in Matthew 24:14, this is Jesus teaching about the end times. In most English Bibles, there'll be a little subset, like subtitle above this passage of Scripture, and it'll say signs of the times or something like that. And Jesus said this. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So just a question. Look at that verse. Answer this question. What must happen before Jesus comes back? Yeah, it's like among other things, one thing that will happen before Jesus returns is all nations, tribes, tongues will hear the gospel. Okay? This is not the only passage that points to this, but this is the most clear passage. This will happen, and then the end will come. Okay? Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus, of course, points to this. We read this last week. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a significant statement in regards to the nations, because this is a huge shift in the Bible. When the Messiah has been almost solely aimed at the nation and the people of Israel, then all of a sudden, Jesus says, after he's revealed himself as the Messiah through his life, death, and resurrection, says, "All authority in heaven. I have all the authority to do and send you out to do what I want you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So in going out to the nations, you're going out to bring them in to the great nation of God's people, okay? No longer a nation state in that sense, but the church, God's people, all those that have placed faith in the Lord, going out to bring them in. "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So if we put the two places together, both of them speak of the end of the age. Jesus says in one passage in Matthew 24, all nations are going to hear the gospel before the end comes. May leave the disciples going, "Well, how's that going to happen?" Matthew 28. You're going to do it. You're going to take the gospel to the nations. So if you want the end to come, go ahead and get to work. Okay? So there's some motivation for missions, right? If you're like, "Ah, man, I'm ready for Jesus to come back." All right? Get to work. Right? Go tell. Because the sooner they hear, the sooner he'll come. Okay? Not that we have sovereign control over that, but Jesus has given us a job to do to get done before he gets back. Okay? Just a note on this. If you read like our missions magazine that comes through, WMU magazine, or any other missions materials, or our missionary videos, or any missionaries, even outside our Southern Baptist missionaries, you hear them talk about people groups and unreached peoples and all that stuff. They didn't just like pull that out of a hat in 1990 and go, "Oh man, here's a great strategy. Let's do this." They're trying to fulfill what God's called the church to do. So the church is a lighthouse, hopefully in every community, a local lighthouse. And the missionaries are the ones that are sent out with that light to the frontier where the gospel is not yet gone. So not everybody would agree with me on this, but I would push really hard to say places that are saturated with churches is not where missions is taking place. Now, there may be help to be done, or service to be done, or discipleship to come along beside churches and help train pastors and all that stuff, which is wonderful and needed. But I hesitate to call that missions, because missions is on the front lines of where the gospel is not yet. is hunting down the people groups that have yet to hear and yet to know. And so I get excited when we get to hear from missionaries that are going into mountain ranges, finding villages that haven't been touched in decades or even centuries, but certainly not by the gospel, or into jungles or into cities, and finding pockets of these people groups that have, because of industry and other reasons, moved from the mountains into the cities, but we don't know exactly where we are, where they are. So they're in these massive cities, and our missionaries are in these cities finding these small pockets of people that have a particular dialect and have never heard the gospel. And that's what many of our missionaries are doing right now. So anyway, that was kind of a side note, but an important one, I think. All right, so this brings us to Acts. So we have Jesus' teaching, and then we have the church and all people groups, okay? So in Acts, this kind of unfolds before our eyes. In Acts, the beginning of Acts, we see the church growing in Jerusalem, and it's made up solely of Jewish believers. Believers from the people of Israel, okay? Y'all with me so far? So you read Acts 1 through 9, and all the believers thus far are all from the nation of Israel, which is wonderful. We get to Acts chapter 10. Let's get there in our copy, in your own copy of God's Word. And we begin to see God opening a door. First with the persecution in Jerusalem that spread people out, and then this with this vision from Peter. So somebody tell me about the vision that Peter had. We won't read this whole passage as part of it. What happened? What was the vision that Peter had? Yeah, unclean by Jewish law. So he sees the sheep come down with the different animals that he's not supposed to eat, and he tells God, nope, right? What does God tell Peter when Peter says no?
So somebody tell me about the vision that Peter had.
Yeah, what I've made clean, don't you dare call unclean. Well, through a series of events, Peter figures out that what God is teaching him is indeed about the nations or the Gentiles. God is about to open the door for Peter to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is where we're going to pick up here.
What does God tell
Peter? Verse 34 of chapter 10 in Acts. He's gone to Cornelius' house, who is a Gentile, because of this vision that he and Cornelius have both had. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. So what is Peter preaching? He's preaching straight up in the gospel. All right? And he says, God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So pause. Acts chapter 2, rewind in your minds. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples to wait. So they wait and they prayed, and Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, and then what happens? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes and fills all those who have placed faith in Jesus. All those people, they spoke different languages, but they were all people of Israel. Here it happens again, only it's not people of Israel, it's all the other people that have placed faith in Jesus. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that's the people of Israel, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So if we see kind of a trickle onto the nations throughout God's word, he like opens up Niagara Falls at this point. Like, it's like anyone and everyone who hears the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on them, they're believers. No matter where you're from, what language you speak, it's wide open now. And that's what we see throughout the rest of the book of Acts. You go to 11, verse 18. Peter goes back to Jerusalem and makes this report. He says, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance, at least to life. So he's reporting back to the church in Jerusalem. They're probably going to be confused by this, but Peter's going, really and truly, like, these people from all these other nations, God's saving them the same way he's saved us. All right, 13:2. The church is spread out. One of those places that it spread out from because of the persecution is out to Antioch, outside of Jerusalem. Paul, a new believer, is there along with another guy that's an older believer in the faith named Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit sets them apart and sends them out to a bunch of different people groups. And they start planting churches. And the rest of Acts is the recorded history of Paul going from city to city, preaching the gospel, and in some cities, planting churches where people got saved. Some of those cities were filled with both people of Israel and people of other nations, and the churches were made up of both people from Israel and other nations right there and wherever the church was planted. That's why we see those in the letters in the New Testament Paul wrote. He does some clarifying about, like in Galatians, about the Jews in Christ and the Gentiles in Christ. He says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. That's why he says those things. So we get to the end of Acts chapter 28. Where are we at with time? Y'all still with me? Y'all got any questions so far? We're kind of moving through the whole Bible pretty quickly. Where does Paul wind up? Rome. We see that in Acts 28. Let me go there so I can read a couple of verses out of here.
Y'all got any questions so far? We're kind of moving through the whole Bible pretty quickly.
Acts 28. Verse 17, it says, after 3 days, he, that's Paul, called together the local leaders. So he's basically on house arrest in Rome. Local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. We desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. What sect are they talking about? Christians. So he's talking to the Jewish leaders that aren't Christians yet. They're in Rome, and they're going, we've heard about this sect, Christians, the church, but we haven't heard about you, so we're interested. Tell us, tell us about your views. Now, another thing we need to notice here about what Paul says. He says, they wanted to set me at liberty, but I appealed to Caesar. He knew if he appealed to Caesar, he'd wind up in Rome. Why would Paul want to go to Rome? Get the gospel there. And why Rome? It's the center of the world. If all roads lead to Rome, all roads lead from Rome. Paul is a smart dude. He knew exactly what he was doing. And God knew what he was doing when he put him there. So Paul's just trying to get to Rome, not necessarily to leave Rome, but just to preach the gospel in Rome with hopes that from Rome the gospel would continue to travel to all peoples. All right? So we see more reflections of this throughout the letters. For example, in Romans 10, just for the sake of time, write that down and go read it. But that's a passage where he says, how will they believe if they can't hear it? And how will they hear if there's no one to preach? He's talking about all people. He's making the case for believers to go and preach the gospel to all people, to all nations, to the Gentiles. And in Romans 9, we also know to the Jews as well, because he says his heart breaks for his brothers. In Philippians, we hear these words from Paul to the Christians at Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Philippi was a local church that helped support Paul as he went out to the front lines to the different people groups. So we see even the local church in the action of getting the gospel to the people that had not heard. Now, that's the church and all peoples. Any questions before we wind this all up? All this makes sense? Right.
So we see even the local church in the action of getting the gospel to the people that had.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's like we see some of the like we read through the book of Acts and we see the tension, we can feel it between Paul and Peter, who Peter was the first one to learn the lesson. The gospel's going to the Gentiles. But Peter shied away because not everybody wanted that. He was more fearful of men than of God, and Paul called him to the carpet on it.
Right.
And we see that tension in the letters in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit's using Paul to show us why and how the gospel is for all people, people groups in that sense. So let's go to Revelation 7. This is where we're going to wind up tonight. It's not the only place we can see this. But it's one of the clear places we can see it in the book of Revelation. We have a picture of heaven in Revelation 7, verse 9. This is John describing a vision of heaven and of the future given to him by God. He says in verse 9, Revelation 7, 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number. So, pause. That should ring a bell from the promises of Abraham. We go back to Genesis 22 and 16, and what did God promise in particular about the descendants of Abraham? Great nation, and there'd be a whole bunch of them, more numerous than the stars in heaven and the sands on the seashore. We get to Revelation, and there's a multitude that no one can number. So, like, if we were just to, like, sit down and read through the Bible, there's certain phrases that we'd be like, oh, wait, that's, somebody said that somewhere else in here. And so it's echoing the promises that were made to Abraham. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. So there it is again, more echoes from those promises made to Abraham. Abraham, through Abraham's offspring, all tribes, peoples, tongues, nations will be blessed. So here's this multitude numbering something similar to the sand on the seashore of every tribe, tongue, and nation, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to the Lord, our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we see this picture of heaven and people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping together the one true God, Jesus. So just a couple of things that I want to point out as we close tonight. Four things, not a couple, sorry. From the very beginning, God has always had his grace and mercy aimed towards all groups of people. He always has. There wasn't like phases of God's love that grew and blossomed to where he finally loved the nations. Like, he's always had his love and his grace and mercy aimed towards the nations. Number two, we said this earlier, but all people, including the people of Israel, have received that grace and mercy by God, not by works, but by faith, always. Number three, the church. So when we start seeing the church being built up in Acts, the church is a culmination of what God was doing through Israel. So God was bringing something about through Israel. He was choosing those people, bringing those people to faith to bring the Messiah into the world to be a light to the nations. And so the church is a result of that light. It's a result of the work of Jesus. It's a culmination of what God was doing through Israel. Make sense? And the church is the continuation of what God was doing through Israel. I think about it like this. Helps me make sense of it. Israel is like a rifle and a bullet. It's one people aimed in one direction to Jerusalem, to the Messiah, Jesus. Israel, God uses Israel to bring Jesus about. And the church is like a shotgun shot from Jerusalem, made up of all kinds of people to all kinds of people from Jerusalem. Okay? So the church is not only a culmination, but it's a continuation of what God was doing through Israel. And we see that fruit in the book of Revelation. And I'll just say this, like, this gets me pumped with missions, but like, we have brothers and sisters that are still lost among the nations. Some of them are here. Like, our nation is one of those nations. Like, that will be worshiping with us at the throne of the Lamb one day. And that gets me excited for the future, but it also gets me decided to go get them. Go get them today, okay? Questions, comments?
We have brothers and sisters that are still lost among the nations. Some of them are here. Like, our nation is one of those nations.
All right. Well, it was either boring and y'all are glad it's over, or it was thorough enough that there's no questions, one or the other. I don't know. Brother Ted, would you close us with a word of prayer, sir?
Alright. Well, it was either boring and y'all are glad it's over, or it was thorough enough that there's no questions, one or the other. I don't know. Brother Ted, would you close us with a word of prayer, sir?